I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, where we're going to be spending our time this morning. We've been looking at this letter of Paul to the Galatians. And in our passage today, he says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we note almost immediately as we read those verses is the similarity between verse 12 and back in verse 1. Paul said in verse 1, as he identified himself at the beginning of this epistle, he said, Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In verse 1, Paul was defending his apostleship, his authority to speak as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he's defending his message, the source and the truth of his message, the gospel that he preached. Paul's apostleship did not come from man. He was not ordained as an apostle by man, but through Jesus Christ. And his gospel is not from man. Rather, it is the risen Christ who is much more than a man, though certainly not any less than a man, but it is through Jesus Christ that he received his commission as an apostle, and it is through Jesus Christ that he received his message, the gospel that he preached. As one commentator pointed out, this is absolutely critical because his apostleship and his message or his gospel stand or fall together. If Paul was not truly an apostle, then his claim to authority and the truth of his message collapses. And likewise, if his gospel proves to be simply something that was created or concocted by human fabrication, something that came out of his own mind, then he forfeits the right to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ. The two go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. And so in a very real sense, he is defending his calling and his apostleship by defending the truth of his message, the veracity of the gospel that he preaches. And the reason that he needed to do this is because these churches were being affected by false teaching. In verse 7, we see the problem, the main reason, and we've looked at that. He says that there are some who trouble you, who stir you up, who agitate you. That's what the word was as we looked at it last week. They cause confusion by agitating your thinking. There are some who trouble you and distort. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are men who have come into these churches in Galatia, proclaiming a different gospel. They have a message that they claim is the truth, but it's different from the message that Paul preached to them. And by contradicting Paul's message, these Judaizers are calling into question Paul's message and his authority as an apostle. And Paul is not ready or willing to let that go. He is determined to show them and to show us that his message and his authority come from Jesus Christ. And that is the thrust of what we're looking at this morning. The underlying theme of this passage, the underlying truth of this whole passage that we're looking at today is found in verse 11 when he says that this message, this gospel that was preached by me, is not man's gospel. This is not man's gospel. It comes from Jesus Christ. Paul is very clear that it did not come from his own mind, his own thinking, nor from any other man. He wasn't taught it by other people. It came directly through a revelation from Jesus Christ. Well, the heart of Paul's argument As we are going to go through this passage and as we look at Paul's argument defending the authority of his apostleship and his message, the heart of that argument is in his own personal testimony and the timeline of his life during the years following his conversion. Verses 13 to 24 are Paul's argument for the truth of his apostleship and his gospel, and I want to spend our time this morning looking at how he makes his case in these verses. In verse 12, he said that this gospel had come to him by a revelation from Jesus Christ. He stakes the truth of his gospel on the very fact that the risen Christ had appeared to him and commissioned him personally to preach the gospel. He begins his argument in verses 13 and 14 by recounting how relentlessly anti-Christian he was before his conversion. He says there, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." You have heard, he says, of my former life in Judaism. This was common knowledge. Didn't have to go very far. Anybody of his day, of that time when he wrote this, could ask around and you could learn. You could hear about Paul, formerly called Saul. And they knew about his life in Judaism. I want to take a few moments and look at what we know about Paul's former life. We know that Paul was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, which is in the south-central part of modern Turkey. Paul himself testified before a crowd of people in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22 as he was sharing the account of his conversion to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city," that is, in Jerusalem, "educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." And his name at birth was Saul. He was called Saul. He was born in Tarsus. He was educated in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top Pharisaic or rabbis of the day. He had a very strict and careful upbringing and education. Well, the first mention of Saul in the New Testament is found in Acts chapter 7, and I do want to turn there for a little bit. Acts chapter 7, you find the first mention of this man, Saul. This is the account of some early persecution. Stephen, who was one of the first, I guess we could call them deacons, in the early church, appointed among six others to help in the early church with the distribution of food to the widows and needy. Stephen was taken into custody because they didn't like his preaching. The Jewish religious leaders didn't like the things he was saying about Jesus Christ. He was taken into custody. He preached a powerful message in Acts chapter 7. And we pick up the story at verse 54. Because the Jewish religious leaders didn't like what they were hearing from him. And we read, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he," Stephen, "full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him." There's a really humorous picture in that. They stopped their ears. You can just hear a child going, "Nah, I can't hear you." You know, that's what they were doing. They stopped their ears and cried out. And anyway, "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." There's the first mention of Saul in the New Testament. He was there when they stoned Stephen. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And then chapter 8, and I don't know why this statement wasn't put at the end of chapter 7 when they divided up the scriptures, but it says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." It does not appear from the reading of this account that Saul was actively involved in the murder, the stoning of Stephen. But he clearly supported what took place that day. He was there. He watched over their garments as they took off their coats to throw the stones. And it says that he approved of his execution. It seems that this day was a kind of turning point in Saul's life, as he saw what these Christ followers were doing and the things they were preaching, he became enraged at this upstart group of Jesus followers. He became violently opposed to these people who would later be called Christians. And he did everything he could to persecute the church and to stop this movement from spreading any further. Saul was ravaging the church. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He was doing everything he could to oppose the work of Christ. Well, back to Galatians. That's the kind of the negative side of Paul's former life. He violently persecuted the church. In verse 14 it says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I on for the traditions of my fathers." On the positive side, he was extremely zealous. Zealous in his what he thought was serving God. Zealous for God. But the problem is that he was not zealous for the truth. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. The traditions, the rabbinic teachings and the traditions of the rabbis. And those traditions were threatened by this movement, this group of Jesus followers. And he lashed out with all of his might against this group that seemed to threaten everything that he believed in and stood for. So why did Paul bring up the sordid details, the sordid nature of his past life? Well, this is the basis for his argument that the gospel he preached was in fact the true gospel, that it had been revealed to him by Jesus Christ. I think there's a clue to his purpose in this at the end of this section, in the end of chapter 1, in verses 22 to 24. He says there, "I was still unknown." This is after a number of years. "I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." The change in his life was so dramatic that people could not help but say, "Praise God that such a change has taken place." His conversion was so complete, so dramatic, so astonishing. He went from persecutor to preacher. He went from one who was ready to kill Christians to one who was ready to be killed as a Christian. The real question in all of this is, was this change in attitude and behavior a work of man or a work of God? Paul wanted to be sure that they understood that the change from his old life to his new life was not the result of a change of mind. He wasn't listening to one of the apostles one day and thought, you know what? This sounds pretty good. I think I'm going to go that way. No, it wasn't. It took literally an act of God to change him from what he once was to what he became, to turn him around. It took a revelation from Christ himself to change his life and to give him the message that he was now preaching everywhere that he went. From verse 15 onwards, he points out God's calling on his life. And he goes through some details from his early Christian life to bolster his argument that the gospel he preached came by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And I want to look a little bit at the timeline that he gives us here. Verses 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I'm going to stop there for a moment. We need to see that everything was in God's timing, was according to God's perfect will, on his schedule, on his calendar. Paul, who was called Saul, says that he was set apart by God before he was ever born. The Greek literally says, from my mother's womb. God's eye was on him. God's hand was on him. Before he was ever born, God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And then he was called. He was called by God's grace. And Christ was revealed to him. Now, you probably know the story of Saul's conversion. He was on his way to Damascus, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's found in Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to Damascus with letters from the authorities giving him the right to take captive any believers that he found, anybody who was following the way of Jesus Christ, to take them into captivity, to throw them into prison, to try to stop this movement of the church. He was on his way to Damascus, and just before they arrived in Damascus, he was confronted by a bright light and a voice. And he saw, I believe, it is clear from what it says, not only in Acts, but from Paul's own testimony later on, he saw Jesus Christ. Christ appeared to him there on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded by the vision. And at the same time, he was commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he refers, sort of in a roundabout way, to that here, that he was called by God's grace, that God revealed, he was pleased to reveal his son to me, that was there on the Damascus road, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then in the following verses, Paul lays out his argument that he did not receive his message or his gospel from any of the other apostles, because he did not even meet with the other apostles for a number of years after his conversion. He spent most of the next 14 years, I would like to say, in God's classroom. He spent those years alone in the wilderness, or a lot of those years alone, being taught by Jesus Christ himself. He had a very unique Bible college and seminary education out there in the wilderness, with Jesus as his professor, revealing the truths of the Old Testament scripture and the message of grace. I want to just very briefly go through the timeline, and I'm using a chart from the English Standard Version Study Bible as a guide. In verses 15 to 17, you have Paul's conversion described. And you find that in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 25. In verse 18, in verse 17, he said, nor did I go up, he said already, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, following Saul's conversion, you have the account of how he spent considerable time there in Antioch, in Damascus, where he had been converted. And it says in verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, it doesn't indicate how long that was. It could have been that kind of three-year period he's talking about in Galatians. And the Jews were becoming upset at what he was preaching there in Damascus. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples, those who followed him, took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Well, that's when he went up to Jerusalem. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He didn't spend any time with the apostles, learning from them, even at that time. Barnabas was there, according to the book of Acts. Barnabas brought him to the apostles and said, yes, the apostles were afraid of him. They knew about Saul from the years gone by. Barnabas introduced him. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then he says, there's a little parentheses there, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's out into the wilderness. And he was there for a long time. Because then in chapter 2 it says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And that was when he went and met with some of the pillars of the church. We're going to go through that next week. But it also is tied in to Acts chapter 11, as he and Barnabas went from Antioch down to Jerusalem to bring some famine relief there to the disciples there. And later on you have the dispute in Antioch and the council in Jerusalem and so on. But Paul's argument that his message could not have come to him from the other apostles is based on the fact that he didn't even meet with the other apostles for years after his conversion. He had not spent time with them in order to learn these marvelous truths of God's grace and glory. Next week we're going to look at the further argument that his message did not just come from his own imagination either. And you'll see that in chapter 2. But what is the point? What is the point of all of this in the context of, first of all, in the context of Paul's concern for the churches in Galatia? As he sets out to address the heresies, as he sets out to talk about to them about the false teaching that has come in and led them astray, he wants to establish the fact that he speaks with the authority of Jesus Christ. He speaks to them with absolute authority, the authority of Christ. His message is not his own message, nor is it something that was thought up or designed by man and taught to him, but it is God's message. It is Christ's message to them. And so he describes and defends the source of his message and his authority as an apostle. The other question that we need to address before we close this morning is this: what difference does any of this make for us? What are the lessons for us today in this account of Paul's life and his defense of the gospel that he is preaching? Well, I'd like to mention a couple of things. The first is that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace and God's calling. Paul made a point in this passage about the wretchedness of his former life. If ever there was someone who we might classify as being unreachable, it would be Saul. He was absolutely committed to the destruction of the church and to the eradication of those who called themselves believers. He believed that he was serving God. It's not that he was opposed to God, but he had his thinking all twisted, and he was absolutely opposed to Jesus Christ. And yet God had a plan and a purpose for him, and he called Saul. He confronted him. He saved him, and he commissioned him to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. There is nobody who is beyond the reach of God's call and God's grace. Certainly he can save those for whom you and I are praying. And sometimes we see people in our, you know, around us, people in our community, people whom we know, and we think, there's just no way, there's no hope for them. There was no hope for Saul except that God called him. And he can do the same for people today. The second lesson that comes out of all of this has to do with the importance of the truth. And we've talked about that at length over the past year or two in our church here. The importance of the truth. But Paul was concerned for the truth. Authority and truth are central issues in this passage. I find it interesting. He begins this passage, this section, by saying, I would have you know, brothers. It's a very emphatic statement. You find that statement a few times in Scripture. And it's a very emphatic kind of statement. I want you to know. I want you to understand the truth here. And then later, that little parenthesis in verse 20, he says, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. This is the truth. It's important that we understand and accept the truth. Because they're central to everything that we believe. You see, there are two, in this passage, there are two messages that are vying for our allegiance or the allegiance of these churches. There's Paul's message and the Judaizers' message. And according to verses 8 and 9, that we looked at last week, the very destiny in heaven and hell are at stake here. Only one of these gospels, one of these messages is true. Believing the true one is the most important thing in the world for every one of us. Paul is forcing on us this issue of truth and what is right. You know, we live in a society where we are bombarded with all kinds of messages, all kinds of claims about what we need to live a full and profitable and prosperous life. But do we ever ask about the truth, the veracity of those claims? Do we look for any kind of solid statement about the foundation, the basis of those opinions and ideas? There's so much out there today. And I've made reference in the past couple of weeks to John Piper, and again, to refer to him, he asked this question. He says, does not this barrage of unfounded opinions communicate that truth does not really matter? That one opinion is as good as the next. You ever hear that? What's true for you may not be true for me. When was the last time you heard someone make an effort to clarify and defend his foundational understanding of reality which might make his convictions plausible? Truth is of utmost importance. Paul was concerned not only about presenting the truth, but being able to defend the foundations on which that truth is based. Truth matters, and it should matter for each one of us. It's just one more thing. This morning, we've been looking at Paul's defense of the truth of his gospel. But what is that gospel? We must not miss the content of Paul's gospel. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you have never surrendered your life to God's call, God is offering His grace to you. That's the message that Paul has. He doesn't so much talk about the content here. He's defending it. But that's the content of his message. It's a message of grace, and God is offering His grace to you this morning if you've never received it. Will you accept it today? It comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. And I trust that you would not, that no one would go here away from here this morning without knowing that their sins have been forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. If you need to talk to me or to someone else about that this morning, please do so today. We pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, in your word we find the truth and the defense of that truth. Lord, I pray that we might not miss the truth, the message of grace that is found in your word. And Lord, I just pray that we might look for truth in all of the claims that we hear today. Lord, there are so many messages coming to us through the media that we have all around us. Lord, help us not to accept without examination the claims to truth and then cling to that which proves itself to be true, the truth of your word. Go with us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.